Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. So grateful for our worship team and just the beautiful job they do and the gifts God's given them and the way they use them for His glory, and just encouraged every week by them and the work that they do, by the AV team, those that are serving in the background. And you know, I think about all that God does kind of through that ministry. I'm reminded that, you know, technology has come a long, long way. Before long, we'll probably put on like a VR headset and be like in church, right? It's not the same as gathering, so we don't want to get confused there. But when we think about that, I tried out. Anybody tried a VR headset before? You put on one of those? Anybody use one of those? I see a lot of young people have put those on. I got to try one of those a few years back. I remember the first time I put one on. There was a roller coaster there that you could get on. And so I put this thing on and I'm like sitting on the couch, and next thing you know, like I'm queasy. I like had to take the headset off. I was getting like motion sickness from this thing. I mean, it was kind of crazy. I was right in the middle of the story, and there was another game. It was called Thrill of Fight. And we would try this thing out. And you know, when you're in the game, I mean, it looks like you're whooping everybody, right? But from the outside, it's not quite as cool. Sherry had videoed a little bit of that. Don't laugh that hard, but the other ones actually looked worse, right? I couldn't believe how, but in the fight, like you're going and it just really looks like you're knocking everybody out. And the next thing you know, you step on a dog toy, the referee's counting you out, like you don't know. It's just those kind of things, right? It's kind of funny. It's interesting. We see this kind of marketing. We live in a world where they've realized that they can, if the story's about us, like we're super interested, right? It's just kind of how it is. We've got some season passes a few years back to Six Flags, and we found the Justice League. That was our favorite ride there. Sherry's a beast on that thing. Like she's shooting it up, and we're just having a big time on it. And it's interesting. You go into the ride, and you get on there, and you put on your gun that you're going to be shooting everything. And there's things going over the intercom or whatever, going over the sound system, and they're saying things like this: "Welcome, recruit. The world needs you." And you hear that, right? And something about that, it just kind of feeds our desires. Every marketer kind of knows the secret. Like you get through with that ride and you buy an $11 funnel cake, and the only thing you saved was the profit margin at the stand on the way out, right? But that's it. Like we want the story to be about us. And today we're going to open God's word to Joshua chapter number 6. And I'm going to do something this morning. We're going to take a little pause, and we're going to lean in to just some tools to study the Bible, just some ways that we can keep from writing ourselves into the story and making the story all about us. That's a tendency that we can have really easily. We can say, hey, here's this story, and I'm going to put myself in it. And then whatever I want to put in there, okay, there's some big walls in this story that seem impossible, and God knocks them down, so I'm just going to pick whatever wall I want to put in there, and then God's going to do this. We kind of have this thing where we think about it from that perspective. But the reality is, when we open Joshua 6 today, Joshua 6 is not about us. Joshua 6 is about our great and mighty God, and we're going to learn some things about Him. He is the God who keeps His promises. He is the God whose mission is unstoppable. He is a God whose mission is going to be fully accomplished. He's a God who has already declared the end from the beginning, right? Victory has already been won. He's a God who judges sin. This is a chapter that can be pretty difficult. Like we read it, and we're going to see Jericho. We're going to see him just face the judgment of God. We're going to look more next week at this, but it's a heavy moment. But in the same passage, we see like the worst of the sinners in that town. We see a prostitute named Rahab that God saves. We're going to see that we have a God who saves repentant sinners. There's so many truths here. And when we look at Joshua, we want to look at Joshua and every other text in the big story of Scripture. We want to look at it in its position in the Scripture. There's let's read Joshua chapter number 6, verse 1 to 20, and then we'll look at this together. If you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, if you'll stand with me, if you're able this morning, we'll read verses 1 through 20 together. And before we do that, and I want to ask you to, just in honor of this text, that we don't talk while we do this, because you're going to see why as we read it. But we're going to all be silent, but we're all going to march. Ready? On the count of three, we're just going to start marching. One, two, three. Just march. That's great. I would have you make some laps, but it's a little hard to get back in our seat. So just keep marching. No talking, though. Just march. Shh. No, quiet. We're super quiet. And then everybody shout. Ooh! All right. Yeah, that was good for us. We did it. All right. That's how God's going to win the victory. We're going to see it right here. All right. Chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard or let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, and then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawning of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. This city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truth that we see, Lord, in this incredible moment in the life of the children of Israel, God, in this incredible moment in the life of a leader named Joshua, Lord, in the way that you allowed them to see that you bless obedience, God, that you call them to walk in obedience, and Lord, you do the work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to see truth from your scripture, Lord, that we might be encouraged by your greatness, by, God, the walls that would seem immovable, God, that nothing is impossible for you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by that, Lord, that we might see, God, your plan is unstoppable, Lord, and that your promises are true. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone here that, Lord, has never bowed their knee to you, God, in surrender, Lord, in repentance and faith, God, that they might walk in obedience, Lord, that they might surrender themselves to you, Lord, that, God, there might be people in this room that maybe have never taken a step of obedience in baptism, Lord, that you might, God, that you might stir their heart, God, that they might walk in obedience, Lord, as we plan for that next time that we'll see people walk in obedience this coming week, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for your will to be done, God, that we take your word and accomplish what you've sent it forth to do, Lord, and that you would change us from the inside out. Help us to see, God, you use your people to accomplish your plans, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, it's kind of a crazy story when we read it. It's an interesting story. We think about it, we read it. It's really easy for us to just kind of take this story and stick ourselves in it and have a lot of things to say about it. I want to give you some tools today that you can use as you open the Word of God. And I believe as you open the Word of God, there's nothing that changes us like God's people. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and God uses that to conform His people to the image of God. And as we open God's Word, it changes us. It works. It's an incredible gift that God has given us. And when we open God's Word, we want to see it in the right perspective. We want to see where we're at in the story. So when we look at Joshua chapter number 6, we want to ask this question: where are we in the story? Christopher Wright wrote a book. It was called Preaching the Old Testament for All It's Worth. And he kind of gave a timeline. We've seen this in other ways, but he gave this big story of Scripture. And he said, we want to look at our context. We want to look at where we're at in light of the big story of Scripture. So we see creation, right? We see the very beginning. God created all things. He created it. It was good, we would read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created man. He placed him in the garden. He gave him responsibility. He gave him a job there. He brought him a wife, a lady named Eve. And we see that God has created things. And he's made this place that he would dwell with his people. And we see by Genesis chapter 3, we see scene number 2 come on the scene. We see sin enter the midst of the brokenness of this world. And when sin enters into this world, all that God had created and all that was good, right, we see that everything is broken. We see this mess that is all around us, and we all know the impact of that. We understand that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. We see the wages of sin is death, right? We understand the impact of sin in our lives, but there's good news, right? In point number 3, there's a promise that God makes. Technically, we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, and we would see that that in the midst of the brokenness, that God would make a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that one day the snake killer would enter into the midst of the brokenness of this world, and he would defeat Satan, and he would defeat sin. And listen, the battle and the victory has already been won. He made a promise to a man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We would begin to see this incredible promise that he would work through him and through his family. He was going to give them a land. He was going to give them descendants. And he would tell him, look, hey, look up in the sky, count the stars. Listen, there's so many of them. He said, your descendants are going to be greater. He said, then through your descendants, he says, I'm going to bless the world. He says, I'm going to bless all nations. And then we see this scene number 4, right? We see the cross and we see the gospel. We see this promised Messiah, the one that they have been looking for since the fall, right? The one since Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. They've been looking for him. And King Jesus enters the midst of the brokenness and we see the gospel. Listen, we see the one who from the beginning, who is eternal with the Father, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who created all things, and not one thing was created that was not created by him. King Jesus steps out from the very glories of heaven and he enters the brokenness of this world. He is born as a baby. He is born in the Virgin Mary and he is born as a baby and he enters into the midst of this broken world and he lives a sinless life. And the Bible teaches that Jesus, he lived a sinless life, but that he took on all of our sin and all of our shame, that they crucified him on Calvary's cross. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And there's good news in that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's good news in this gospel that Jesus died on that cross, that he took the punishment for our sin, that it was Jesus in our place, that they placed him in a barred tomb and the grave could not hold him. On the third day, he rose from the grave and he conquered sin and death. And listen, the victory has been won. He ascends into heaven and we see the next scene come on. It's scene number 5. It's where we're at right now. So when we open the scriptures, we want to say, hey, where's this scene at? The Joshua, it's in the promise, right? It's in this place where God's providing a land. And where are we at? We're in scene number 5. We would read in the book of Acts that Jesus would ascend into heaven and he would give a promise. He would give them a truth that they would do. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he would say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we would see the Spirit of God comes and the church is empowered for the mission of God. We would see that the church is birthed and the church was not birthed Listen, the mission was not birthed for the church. God didn't come up with a mission so we would have something to do. God had a mission that before the foundation of time, he was in accomplishing his redemption plan. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed for the mission. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, that's where we're at, on mission for the glory of his name. Stage 5, right? And we look ahead. Right, we're on mission and we look ahead knowing one day Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things new. God's going to restore creation forever. There's going to be no more heartache and no more trouble and no more trials. And this is where we're at. So when we open the Word of God and we look at these stories, we want to say, where's this story in God's big plan? Because the story of Scripture is all about Him. And so when we open Joshua chapter 6, we recognize that He sits, right? And this is in stage 3. Long before Joshua, He had told Abraham, He had promised him He's going to make this great nation. He's going to give him this. It's this land. God forms a people, right? We see God establishes a people. Those people end up in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. And then in Exodus, as we've walked through it this year, we see that God is faithful and He brings His people out, that He delivers His people. He rescues them from Egypt. He leads them through the wilderness. And the next step in His redemptive plan is that He would place these people in this land. Then you say, well, what's so important about this land? Well, this land that He's going to place him in is the land that one day he's going to send Jesus. He's going to send his son into the midst of this land. And here's where we're at. Listen, Jesus is going to come, the true and greater Joshua. And so all this is part of God's big story. And so when we open the scriptures, we're going to say, where are we at in the story? Because if we miss that, if we forget the big story, we can misunderstand and misapply the story. Howard Hendricks, who taught pastors at Dallas Theological Seminary for about 60 years, wrote a book that is called Living by the Book. If you look in the church app, you'll see a little blog that I put some of these next steps in. You can also find things there. You'll see people talk about inductive Bible study. Those of you that are in Lynn Kermay's Wednesday night ladies class, you see the power and blessing of inductive Bible study, of what is coming from the text in that. When I read this book by Howard Hendricks, it was a moment that transformed the way that I study the Bible. And when I preach, and this morning when I looked at Joshua chapter 6, it's the methods that I'm talking about that impact every week in the truths that I attempt to teach from the Word of God. And so he taught four steps. The first one is observe the text. What do I see? And so when we open God's Word, I want to encourage you, when you open God's Word, just slow down for a second and just take a journal and say, what do I see? And you can write down things. You can write down things like if you look at verse 1, the city, it's shut up. It is shut up inside and out. It is a impenetrable city. What do I know about that city? Well, it's in this land. I mean, you can begin to see how this goes. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. You would see that God speaks first. We would see that these walls, listen, they're big, they're mighty. We would think about those things. We would see that the instructions God gives, they're pretty unusual instructions. I mean, when I read it, it's like, where in the world did you get that? That's what you want to read. And if you just open to Joshua chapter 6 and you don't look back and you don't look around, then you just go, man, these are the weirdest things. Where did Joshua come up with that? Joshua is not a real good strategist, right? And walk around, blow the horn, carry the ark, don't talk, shout. What in the world's he doing? But if you say, okay, well, what happened before this? So we want to see kind of where this is at. We're going to look at that in the next piece. So we're going to say, what's the context? What's going on? What's happening here? And when we want to know that, so we want this bigger context, part of God's redemption plan in this section of the promise. God is working. We see those things. But we also see that if we look at chapter 5, we remember at the end of chapter 5, Joshua comes face to face with the commander of the Lord's army. And when he does, right, there's this moment, and we would say, and scholars would say, that this commander of the Lord's army, that was a Christophany, that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and he is in front of the commander of the Lord's army with his sword drawn, and Joshua comes up, and he's ready to throw the fight him. You know, he's ready to see what's going on, and he's like, whose side are you on? You for us? You for our adversary? Commander of the Lord's army says, nope, I'm in charge. And he gives Joshua these instructions. He says, here's how you're going to take this city. Now, if you're Joshua and somebody tells you you're going to take the city by doing this, you're going to think, this is the dumbest thing that I've ever heard in my life. This is crazy. We're going to see there's some things here that are like hard to understand. There's things that we read and we're like, that plan doesn't make sense. What did it mean to them? Step number 3. We want to interpret the meaning. So we want to say, what did this mean to them? What did it mean in that time, right? The barrier was big. The barrier looked impossible. God has given them, he's declaring victory before anything happens. That's an interesting thing when we look at this. God's ways feel unusual. Something else that's interesting is that for those people, they're going to say, he said he's given us this city, but he's going to use us in this weird way as part of this plan. And we sing that song, like maybe you kids, anybody ever, can some of the kids sing, Joshua fought the battle of? Let's try it again. Joshua fought the battle of? Yeah, and the walls come tumbling down. And when you read this, you're like, Joshua didn't do nothing. Like, Joshua didn't fight. We should rename and rechange that song to Yahweh fought the battle of Jericho. Right? We should say, listen, God fought the battle. God did this. But he did something incredible here. We're going to see this. He used his people. He used Joshua. And it's just an incredible truth, right? We think about, you know, what does it mean? We look at this story of Rahab and she's saved. And what did it mean? God saves repentant sinners from all nations. Jew, Gentile. We see this incredible picture. And God gets the glory. Step four, apply the truth. Like, what do I do with this? What do we do? Now, we're in scene five, right? We're in this place where we're on mission. And so how does this apply to us in this time, in this moment? We said that we're moments on the mission of God. The baton was passed from Moses to Joshua. Now it's been passed from believers before us to us, and we live in this moment. We're a moment on the mission, and God wants to use us there. And so how does it apply? Man, what do we see from this? Like, we can trust God on the mission. We can trust him even when it seems impossible. Even when it seems impossible. There's things, like when I read this, and I recognize that I've been on mission to declare, my purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news. There's people in my family. There's people that I'm connected to. And it just looks like they're so far gone. And honestly, we look at them and it just feels like if you want to use them as a wall, it just feels like that wall is impossible. But I'm reminded that God, I can trust him even when it seems like it's impossible. I can obey him even when it doesn't seem like he's doing anything, when it doesn't seem like there's progress. All those things, right? We're going to see three things I'm going to give you that came really from this kind of thought. And I want to encourage you, you'll see that blog, you'll see that in the app. I want to encourage you, you could connect with others about inductive Bible study, this observation, interpretation, application, these things. It'll change the way you see Scripture forever. It'll change. It's transformative. If you've ever opened Scripture and said, I have a hard time understanding, listen, if you'll begin to do this, if you'll begin to do it, it will change everything. And so here's the bottom line. We want to trust. Listen, this is where we're at, right? We're going to trust God with the steps we take, and we're going to trust God with the walls he decides to break. Because we don't get to pick them all, okay? It's easy for us to say, I'm going to insert my wall, I'm going to name my wall, and God's going to take it down. Listen, that's not how it works. That's just not how it works. This story's not about you. But what we can understand, right, is that God keeps his promises. We're going to trust God with the steps we take. We're going to trust him with the walls he'll break. Point number one, three truths. God, first one, God uses his people to accomplish the impossible. I love this part of this text, right? God uses his people to accomplish the impossible. Verse one, city shut tight, nobody's going out. From a human perspective, this is not a battle they can win. From a human perspective, Jericho seems impossible. This fortified city, it's those kind of things. The giants, the things, it's this fortified cities, it's those kind of things that would cause them to wander in the wilderness when the spies would be sent in the first time. It's those kind of things. But listen, God, verse 2, he declares victory before they take a single step. He says, I've given Jericho into your hands. The promise of what he's doing, it came before the progress, before anything that they did. And here's what I see about our great God. He was not looking for Israel's strength to win the battle. He didn't say, you pick the strongest ones because it's going to take a strong one to go and knock down the wall. He had these different things. And what you're going to see is that he didn't need them at all. Can we just understand that this morning? When we read the scripture and God chooses to use us, he chooses to use his people to accomplish the impossible, but he don't need us for nothing. He don't need us for anything in this story. He did not need them. They didn't do one thing that God said, oh my goodness, if they don't do that, there's no way I could do this. But he was calling them to trust him. He was calling them to walk in obedience. That's God's love language, obedience. He wanted them to walk in there. And here's what I understand about it. Like when God uses us to accomplish his purposes, it is much harder. Like I think about when your kids are little. Like when your kids are really small and you know your kids are just hanging out and all of a sudden you hear this come from one of your kids. Daddy, I help you do it. And what you know like is that it's gonna be like 140 times harder. Now it's gonna, like everything just got harder. One of the guys in between services was telling me, he said this morning, he said, I laughed so hard because he said this morning, he said, we had some Cheerios and I gave my little boy the scissors and I said, here, just cut them open a little. And he did so good. And I said, hey, you're gonna have to cut them a little more. And he said, usually he's kind of gentle. Usually he's that. Next thing you know, he's like, what? Cheerios everywhere, right? There's a mess sometimes when you let the kids help, right? It's where they're at. You know it's gonna make the job slower. You know it's gonna be messier. Fact is, you know you can do it better without them. You know you can do it. But there's a desire. I mean, you want them to grow. You let them join you because you love them. I mean, I like working on vehicles and doing things. And when the kids are small and you're like, hey, will you shine the light for me? And I got like a, you know, I love flashlights. They're so bright. You know, I just love good flashlights, right? And so I've got those things. You give them to a kid. You're like, hey, will you hold the light for me? And you're trying to like look at the motor right here and the lights, where's it shining? Right in your eye. Like you can't see for 2 hours. You can't see. You're like, you're just working by feel. You don't need a lot after that. Listen, that's just where things are at. Listen, but you let them help you. And Neil Grant's great help when he does it. Now I need his, like, it's a great thing for me. I let him join me because I love him. I want him to grow. I want him to learn. And I want him to celebrate. I want him to be part of this work because he's my son. I remember my dad, we built this 2.8 liter V6 when I was about 15 or 16 years old. My dad said, hey, we're building this motor and you're going to do it. And he made me put it every single piece together. And I would work on this motor and I would torque down these things. And I want you to understand, it took us 10 times as long to build that motor. My dad could have built that motor way faster than he could have built that motor with me. And what I understood later is that my dad did something. He built a motor, but he did it through me. It was kind of an interesting thing. And God is working in the midst of this part of the redemption story, and he is saving people, and he's doing it through his church. He's doing it through his people as we walk in obedience, as we declare the gospel, as we share the good news. And listen, at the end of that day, when we built that 2.8 liter V6, and my dad kept it, my mom, the truck's still at the house. Like, it's still there, right? And when we got done with it, my dad would celebrate. Look at what we did. We built this motor. And today, I'm like, listen, we built this motor. We did this thing. We celebrated this work together. And God works the same way. He allows his people to be part of what he's doing. And he invites us to do things that only he can do. He invites us to be part of those. Trust God. Listen, trust him with the steps you take. And trust him with the walls that he'll break. He uses his people to accomplish the impossible. Point number two, he uses his people when progress seems invisible. When you look at verse 6 all the way to 14, there's this stuff that just doesn't seem like it's doing anything. They're marching around. I mean, if I'm writing this story, I'm giving them some little, like, you know, good things that are happening on the journey, like at least like after lap one. How about letting the wall crack right there by Rahab's house? How about that? How about just letting just that part? And then on lap two, maybe there's another crack. Maybe you just hear it crack. But listen, there's just nothing happening. I mean, they're walking. They're not even allowed to talk. Can you imagine? I mean, you just walk around. You just kind of do this thing. None of it's making sense. There's things that he's calling them to. We don't have time to get into that. But there's 6 days of this march, and 6 days, no cracks, no movement, no sign that anything was changing. But here's what we know. This was part of God's plan. And here's what we know. God was working. And I believe in those 6 days, God was working on them. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to obey him. He wanted them to grow in their trust for him. And so they're doing that, right? They're doing that. It's an incredible thing that God does. I've heard it said about, like, coaches, and, you know, there's a soccer coach in here. I was reading about our boys and seeing them playing in just an incredible match, incredible game a few weeks back. And, man, they had just some incredible victories through this year. And the win of that game, that's probably not the hardest thing about soccer. Winning the game is probably not the hardest thing. The hardest thing is putting in the reps of kicking it over and over and over again and training in a weight room and running and doing things when it just doesn't seem like you're getting any better, when it doesn't seem like you're gaining on it, when it doesn't seem like progress is there, when you're discouraged because it just doesn't seem. There's athletes in the room that understand that. Like, it seemed like this moment where it's just not worth it. It's just not doing anything. But when you feel no progress and you just keep on working, when you feel no progress and in the spiritual life, when you keep on trusting, some people would say that Joshua and them taking this land, it's representative of us in heaven, right? Some people would say that that's not what it's talking about, that it's this victorious Christian life that we walk in, that is promised as we walk in Christ. But however you look at those things, listen, keep on walking, keep on going. The progress, it felt invisible, but God was working in them so he could do something through them. And where's God asking you to keep working? Maybe it's in your marriage, right? Maybe you've said, hey, I'm trying to walk as God says. I'm trying to love my wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Maybe as a wife, you're saying, hey, I'm trying to respect and submit to this authority. Maybe you're reading 1 Peter and you're saying, hey, I'm trying to win my husband without a word. I'm trying to be this example. Maybe that's you, and you're saying it just doesn't seem like anything's working. Maybe as a husband, you're saying, hey, I'm trying to live with my wife in an understanding way. I'm studying her. I'm trying to figure out things about her. I'm treating her with grace and kindness. I'm doing all these things, and it just doesn't seem like it's working. Listen, their progress felt invisible, but they kept on marching. Where's God asking you to walk even when you don't see any progress? Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe there's something in your life that it feels like it's just got a hold of you. Maybe a stronghold of addiction, a stronghold that's somewhere. And maybe you've tried to get rid of it, and you've tried to keep walking, and it just seems like you can't get ahead. And you just recognize that this is a work that only God can do. This is a work that only God can take down this wall. But he's calling you. He's calling us to walk in obedience. And I want to encourage you, obey again. Pray again. Trust him. Serve again. These steps matter. Trust God with the steps you take, and trust him with the walls that break. Listen, we trust him. Last point, God gives his people courage because his victory is inevitable. His victory is inevitable. On day 7, they march, right, with 15 to 20. We're just going to go fast for sake of time, but on the 7th time, the priests blew the trumpets. Joshua tells the people to shout. They shout. It's this incredible moment. The walls come down. It's just this incredible moment. They're able to take the city. Verse 25, Rahab is rescued and dwells with them, lives in the midst of God's people, becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Listen, the walls fell not because they shouted. It wasn't their work, but they fell because God keeps his word. They walked in obedience, and we see the power of our great God. And what I wanted us to see as we opened this text and we looked at it in context, Hendricks would say a text without a context is a pretext. It's something that you're making this wrong assumption about. And what I didn't want us to do was come in here and have this moment where somehow we feel like a prosperity gospel moment where it's like you just name whatever you want, claim whatever you want, and God has to do it. You command it, you name it, you claim it, you blab it, you grab it, whatever you want to say. That's not what the scripture teaches, right? Every wall doesn't come down. Everything, our God's able to take them all down. But what we understand, every one of us has had a moment where we have believed and trusted, and things haven't worked out like we wanted. And the danger of that theology says, well, if it didn't work out, you must not have had enough faith. I want to tell you something. It's not the amount of our faith, but it's the object of our faith. And when we put our faith in King Jesus, we know that he is able to do abundantly above what we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Listen, there's a tension in the scripture that God calls his people to believe and to walk by faith. And he continues to grow our faith, and he continues to do all of those things. But what we don't want to do is walk into a text like this and just say, hey, we're going to just fill in the blanks, and whatever we put in, God has to do. But I want to also guard us against the challenge that we would not believe God for great things, that we wouldn't rest in the promises that he's given us, and that we wouldn't pray God-sized prayers for our family, prayers that we would say, God, if you would do this, God, I know it would bring you glory. God, I desire to see your gospel. Listen, we pray so many times safe prayers that expect nothing from God. We should reject that. Listen, we should understand that our God is big. Jean Davis was telling me, she said, I went to Jericho, and she said, while I was there, I said, you got any funny stories from Jericho? And she said, well, she said, this one lady that was there, we were looking at all the walls, and the moon came up, and she said, that moon came up, and the lady looked up, and she said, is that same moon Is that the same moon that we see in North Carolina? Is that the same moon that we see in Georgia? And I imagine, I didn't laugh that hard at it in the moment. I imagine you kind of had to be there. It's kind of a silly thing, kind of a funny thing. But I was reminded that it's the same God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. It's the same God that's power is abundant, that's able to do abundantly above what we ask or think, that has given us his spirit, that has equipped us for the mission. And listen, we need to be a people that will trust him and that will take steps and step out in faith that God desires to move, that God's working, that he is powerful, that he still saves, that he's still working. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to live on mission, there's walls that may need to come down in our lives. There may be walls that are there. If we're going to see one more saved, if we're going to see our family members know Jesus, if we're going to see people rescued from sin, there's some walls that need to come down. Maybe not walls of stone like we would read about in this passage, but walls, listen, that stand between us and obedience. Walls, listen, God's calling us to step out and walk by faith and to walk in obedience to his plan. Maybe there's a wall between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Maybe there's a wall between your friends and hearing the gospel from you because your Saturday night doesn't look like your Sunday morning. The way that you live on Monday in the workplace and the jokes you tell and the things you do don't match the Sunday school living that's on Sunday. And so maybe there's walls of hypocrisy that we just need to say, God, I need you to help me tear these down. I want to live for you. Maybe there's walls in your marriage. Maybe there's walls. Scripture says in 1 Peter, it's talking about if a man doesn't treat his wife well and he's rough and not in that kind of place, he says his prayers will be hindered, right? And we don't want those obstacles that are be there. What are those walls that need to come down? Maybe it's walls of addiction, walls of bitterness, walls of broken relationships. Where is it that God's calling us to go? And because of these walls that are there, it's hindering our work for him. And these walls, they don't fall by willpower. They're not going to fall because we just try harder. They fall by God's power. They fall as we submit our lives to him and as we live in dependence on him. And I believe in the context that we live in scene number 5, on mission for the glory of his name, I believe that's where prayer comes in. They marched around the city. They marched around these walls. And I just believe God's calling us to march in a different way, right? To circle the walls that are in our families, the walls that are in our lives, walls of addiction, that we might circle them in prayer. And I don't mean necessarily walking around them. You might want a prayer walk a place. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is bringing it before the Lord again and again, just believing that God is able, persistent, humble, God-centered, God-glorifying prayer. Their obedience, it put them in a place where they saw God work in an incredible way. I just wonder, what would it look like for us to bring big walls, big prayers, big things before God until he answers, until he gives us clarity, until we see him move? Here's an example. As I've been reading throughout this time, just people lingering in the presence of God, there was a story I came across of a man named Ray Edmond. In 1925, he was a missionary dying of typhus fever in Ecuador. His fever was higher than the thermometer could read, and the missionary doctor said that he would die before morning. His wife had no clothes for a funeral, and so they literally took her wedding dress and they dyed it black in preparation of this burial. They prepared him a coffin, and they even set a time for his funeral at 3 p.m. the next afternoon. But at the same time, something incredible. 3,500 miles away in Massachusetts, a man named Uncle Joe, he was at a Bible conference, and during one of the sessions, he felt this burden, he felt this stirring to pray for Ray. Now, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have text messages, they didn't have a way to communicate, but God burdened his heart that they might pray for Raymond, that they might lift him up. And so he, in obedience to the Lord, stopped this meeting. He stopped the things that were going on, and he asked 200 believers to pray with him. They prayed for hours. While they prayed in Massachusetts, the testimony of this story goes that Ray would lay in Ecuador barely conscious, and suddenly his testimony was that he experienced and sensed the presence of Christ filling the room. In those moments, as he sensed this power and this presence of Christ, his fever broke. It was amazing the things that would take place. His strength would return. He recovered so quickly that the doctors there could not explain it. The coffin stayed empty. The funeral was canceled. He went on to live, to preach, to teach, and later serve As the president of Wheaton College, God did the miracle. God got the glory. And God allowed his people to be part of it. God allowed his people to be part of it. Can you imagine Raymond testifying of the greatness of God as he entered into the midst of that room and he was restored and he lived in God's hand? And could you imagine those 200 that were gathered in that conference that said, you know, we just sensed that God wanted us to pause in those moments and just to fall on our face and intercede for this man that was 3,500 miles away. And do you know that while we were on our face before God, he moved and he brought healing and he brought grace. This is how our God works. This is how we're called to work. When we see the story of Joshua, we see the story of Jericho, the walls fall. God uses his people. It's an incredible moment. Your prayers matter. Your obedience matters. And God moves in ways that only he can move. I want to give you three things I want to encourage you to do. We're going to close. We're going to take communion. I just realized I didn't get any communion supplies. Somebody could help me maybe with bringing one of those. But you're going to see three things. As you leave today, there's a 21-day prayer and fasting devotion. You'll see that as you leave. As you go, you'll get one of those in it. In the first couple of pages, you'll see some challenges to just fast and pray in some way over these next 21 days. And my encouragement to you would be just to read that devotion. It's a short devotion every day. It just connects to this one more series that we are in. And just follow it just for the next 21 days. I'm not asking you to miss your Thanksgiving meal. I'm not asking you to miss those moments, but to take and say, you know what, I'm going to pray and fast. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to ask him to do what only he can do. Second thing, Wednesday night, we're going to just create some space. There's going to be this incredible Thanksgiving meal that we'll have. And from 5:30 to 6:30, at 6:30, we'll gather here. And we're just going to have a time of worship, a time where we're just going to give praise. You know, I thought it was so interesting. One of the things I wrote down was that the shout came before the victory. And victory's already been won, and God's people should praise him. Listen, that we might come, and we might just praise him for who he is, for what he's doing, for what he's going to do. Come, be a part of that. We're going to circle some things in prayer, ask God to do what only he can do in our church, in our families, and individually. Will you circle those walls that you know need to come down? Because God's still working. He's still saving. He's still tearing down walls. He's able. He's able.